Yeah, good morning, everyone. Can you hear me at the back? Apparently, just shout if the sound goes away. Got some feedback last week that at times the sound was a bit soft. So if that's the case, we'll just go to the handout if needed. If you're new to the congregation, my name's Kevin. Got the wonderful privilege, along with an amazing team, to lead this congregation. I heard the ladies had an amazing time. Quite jealous of missing out what God did there. But looking forward to our men's time, just encountering God and having fun with one another, and hopefully some fires and lots of fun. So I'm going to carry on with part two of the message on covenant. Those of you who were here last week, we started delving into covenant, and initially I thought I'll try and do it over two Sundays, but as I started studying and exploring and just refreshing again, just reminding myself again of the depth of this topic, I realized, oh, yes, two Sundays is actually way too little to cover everything. But we're going to try and do it, and hopefully by doing this, it will stir a desire in your heart to just explore this relationship with Jesus even more. Because it's profound. It is profound. I'm trusting that the way you read Bible will change, and we're going to go through some scriptures just to show you, if you look at it through this lens, just how certain truths just start to pop. Because it's really, we're in a covenant. When you got saved into a covenant. So it's so important to understand this, because that's what we've been saved into. It's a covenant relationship with God. So I trust it will affect your worship, the way you love one another. And so just to remind you again, we're going to do a bit of recap, so just bear with me. We're going to try and get through as much as possible. And the challenge is, I can't really go into much depth, just because we have limited time. But I trust that it will give you enough to go and dive in yourselves. So Hebrews 8 verse 3 to 13 says, But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. So this new covenant that we're in is far better, far superior than the old covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses and the people of Israel. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Jesus came to fulfill the requirements of the old covenant. The old covenant said, you must do this, and then you will be blessed. You can't do that. Jesus came and fulfilled everything, and this covenant that we have now in Jesus is superior. I'll probably need to go to the other mic. Hey, this one. There you go, is that better? So by definition, covenant is the agreement that, a binding agreement that people need to live by. Grudem said a covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the condition of the relationship. So it's more than a contract. We discussed that last week. And Tim Keller, a Bible teacher that has passed on and is with the Lord, he defined covenant as a agreement that's a combination of law and love. And I thought that's a beautiful definition of covenant. And what really makes it different from a contract is that there's a relationship component. So there's requirements, but there's a deep relational component to it, which makes it totally different. And that's his definition. It's a combination of law and love. That's so demonstrated in this passage where God says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This is a prophecy of the new covenant. The old covenant was physical and they had tablets, they had laws, but now God's going to write it on the tablets of our hearts. He's going to do something inwardly. He's going to give us a new heart. And he says, I will be the God and they will be my people. So covenant speaks of agreement. There's legal, there's requirements, but yet it's clearly demonstrated. It's actually about the relationship. That's really what covenant is about. So that's just as a recap. Normally, when a covenant was made, there was some form of cutting. People would either cut a portion of their hand, and they would mix blood, and that would be a sign of the covenant that they made. Normally, there'd be a covenant. Sometimes there wasn't this is mainly a blood covenant, had those elements, but sometimes a covenant was made, and there was vows given to one another.
It wasn't always a blood covenant. It was like, if you will do this, I will do this. As long as you do this, I will commit to this. And so because of their commitment to one another, they had a binding agreement. So it wasn't always that there was blood, but in majority of the covenants we see in Scripture, there was blood. And it's quite significant, as we discussed last week. Or they would cut animals in half, and they'll put one half of the animal one side and one half of the other animal the other side, as we see in the Abrahamic covenant, and they would walk between the carcasses where the blood was flowing. And it was a sign that if I would break this covenant, let it be done to me as it has been done to these animals. We read in Genesis when God made the covenant with Abram. He caused Abram in a deep sleep. You recall that? He put him in a deep sleep, and we saw fire going through the covenant. God revealed himself in fire, burning bush, fire in the Old Testament. And God made that covenant with himself because he knew Abram was not able to fulfill that. So he put him to sleep. Like, why many wives feel about their husbands. And they made a covenant and now they're fast asleep and they need to wake up. And so God woke up, or Abram woke up, and the covenant was done. The only thing that Abram did was chase the birds, the vultures away when they wanted to come and feast on the carcasses. And we discussed that that's really what we need to do now. The enemy wants to come and feast on our flesh, and we need to chase the vultures, the birds, we need to chase him away. And that's actually the way we do it, is dealing with our flesh. It's dealing with our flesh. It's doing the daily, picking up my cross, denying myself, doing the walk of death daily. And that helps me to get rid of flesh. There was vows, there was promises. There were conditions made. You'll see certain covenants said, if you do this, then I will do that. Even in the new covenant, there's a condition that if you reject this covenant, you will surely die. But there's eternal life if you receive this covenant. There was a walk of death that symbolized their commitment to this covenant, saying that if I break this, this is how serious it was. If I break this, let it this be done to me that was done here. And the reason I want to recap this is we're going to look at certain covenants in a short while. And if you don't understand these basic things, then you might lose some of the meaning as we dive into certain covenants. There was a sign. That cut was normally a sign of the covenant. In the new covenant, we've got baptism. That's the sign. There was an exchange. You would give your old life and he would give his life. That would be the exchange that God would do. You would give your worries, your troubles, and exchange it for his peace. His enemy becomes your enemy. Have you ever heard the phrase in church? If you've been in this church, you would have heard this. Your money is not your money. It's God's money. And it's like, this church. But if you understand covenant, it makes a lot of sense. Because what is mine is his. And what he is mine. Therefore, my finances, by very nature of myself, giving myself to this covenant, I'm saying that my finances, my life, my children, my time is now yours. So it's not a duty. It's not a thing that we do because our church teaches it. We do it because we understand something of covenant. And that's why we surrender all. Because what I've got is far less superior than what he's got. And this is actually a shocker of a deal. From his vantage point. From my vantage points. This is, oh God, this is grace. I'll praise him. Because I don't have anything to give. I'm a pabbatarai. There's nothing, but I get life. And then there was normally a covenant meal where they celebrated the covenant. You'll see some, if you think of marriage, you'll see elements of this. Types of covenant that you'll see in Scripture, there's a law covenant like the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant, where normally a king would give certain conditions to the subjects, and there were certain rules and laws that they have to abide by. Then there was equal covenants. You'll see where people in the Old Testament would make covenants with one another. They're equal. The one is not superior than the other one. They're both human. We see that in Laban and Jacob, David and Jonathan. But also one between a husband and a wife that we will dive into in a short while. We also see a covenant. Although the Scripture doesn't say God, the Trinity God, is in covenant, you see elements of that because they're in partnership with one another. See, the thing about covenant, because there's a relationship component to it, there's a partnership that takes place there. So I'm committed. Partnership by nature is people, two people coming together in a form of relationship committed to a task or a business at hand. So there's a partnership. And you see this partnership even in the Trinity, where God the Father says, I will give you a body to dwell in. I'll give you a house to dwell in. I'll put everything under your footstool. You see Jesus committing himself to this partnership, saying, I will give my life. I will take the form of nature. And this would be my role. I will have a different authority. I will have a different role in this. But we're all equal. We're in partnership. And the partnership that we're in, the business that we're in, is to reveal God's gracious redemptive plan. And they, you see, even there is a form of partnership and unity amongst the Trinity. And then there's the grace covenants, where God, the Almighty God, makes covenant with man. And in many of these cases, you know, man doesn't deserve it, but God reveals something of himself through it. We unpacked it. Oh, I would have loved to literally go through each one and just unpack it, but we don't have time. The one that's really the new covenant is the one that's superior. Some of them are still, the only one that has been made obsolete is the Mosaic covenant. Jesus came to fulfill that one. All the other covenants still stands. Shortly, what is the new covenant? Is the promise that God will forgive the sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned toward him. Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis of that promise. The new covenant is better, superior, and it's guaranteed. Abraham understood something when he had to go offer Isaac. He never seen the resurrection before, but he knew that God promised, so he will give him descendants. So if he would put Isaac to death, and God promised you'll have descendants through him, then surely God would need to resurrect him. It's in Hebrews 11. We read that. So it's something Abram had an understanding of covenant, that if the covenant maker gives his promises, his vow, that covenant maker will see it through. So we've got a guaranteed covenant that we will spend eternity with him as long as we partake of this. We can freely partake. It says we can partake of his divine nature. How can we do that? Because of this covenant. And Jesus came and took our place. So just like with Abram, God made the covenant with himself. God made this new covenant with himself. Jesus came and took the nature of humanity. And he died the death. He paid the sacrifice that we should have paid. And now we can partake of this. He did it. He did it. And that's why it's guaranteed. And we are the beneficiaries, and we've done nothing. We can partake of his divine nature. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. It's supernatural. The old covenant said, if you do this, I will bless you. So land, possessions, cows, brifles, all those things were things that showed that God is with us. So that's where the prosperity gospel gets it wrong. Because if you're physically blessed, if you're prospering physically, then God is with you. But that's old covenant. The new covenant says, when I get persecuted and I've got nothing, this covenant is not spiritual. And while I'm sitting there with a sword in front of my head, I'm at peace. I'm full of joy because the prosperity now is within. And that's the beauty of the new covenant, that if we go through the very same things that the world is going through, we've got something to partake of that they don't have. And that's the prosperity, not the things. In the old covenant, if you had the things, it's like God is with you. In the new covenant, if it looks like there's no things, but there's joy, there's contentment, that shows something of an inner reality. And that's the beauty of the new covenant. I don't know what you're going through. We're definitely going through various difficulties. But this is the wonder of this new covenant that we've been saved into. We can partake of him. And no matter what life throws at us, we can be at peace. We can have joy. Even if it doesn't make sense, that's the whole point. It's an inward change. I will give them a new heart. I will write the laws on their hearts. It's inward. We've got the ultimate high priest that made the ultimate sacrifice. In the old covenant, the high priest had to sacrifice for the sins of the people. Jesus came and he died so that we can partake of this, so that our sins can be washed clean. And now our high priest, listen to this, not only did he pay the sacrifice, but he got resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he's interceding for us. So that while we're still in this world and we're getting shipwrecked and life throws its punches at us, he's interceding that we'll partake of this. Because he knows what he's got to give, what we've got access to is far greater than what we have. And so he's praying there constantly on our behalf. Lord, let them partake. When they are weak. You see, that's the beauty of that scripture Junior just read. Just quickly, can you, John, can you quickly throw that up and go back to the PowerPoint? Just the last two verses of that scripture Junior read. You remember Junior did a stewardship teaching. Quickly, just with this view of covenant, let's quickly read this passage of scripture with that lens on. Are you winning there? Is it gone? Eh? Is it there? That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, who? Not he, strong. I am strong. Why am I strong when I'm weak? Because of this covenant. Because I can partake. And when I'm weak, I'm strong. So it's not a mind over matter. It's like, this is my right. I've got access. So when I'm weak, when I'm struggling, I am strong because his strength is mine. You see, if we understand this, it transformed the way we live. It transformed the way we read scripture. Because suddenly this wide open space, holiness, is not like, oh, I've got to be holy because in the church they teach holy and I don't want to sit in a community and say, sins, I want to be holy. I want to be holy because I want to partake of this. And I realize I can't be, but he is. So I spend time with him. I partake of him. Because as I'm holy, there's a deeper desire for this. When life, when the world tries to lure me away, I don't have an appetite for that anymore. Because I'm becoming holy. This is far greater. So I want a feast of this. More and more and more. It's powerful if we see what this new covenant is. So one of the things that happened, or one of the things that happens in this new covenant, we said that in covenant they would sometimes give their firstborn to one another. So the one party would give their firstborn, and that party would look after that one's firstborn as if it's their very own. So what's yours is mine. What's in your fridge is mine. What's in your fridge? What's in my fridge is yours. But his family now becomes our family. And so church suddenly gets a whole new meaning. A whole new meaning. Because his family becomes mine. And I need to value his family the way that he values his family. Because I need to, if they exchange firstborns, I need to look after this firstborn as if he would look after this firstborn. So suddenly that gives a whole new meaning to this church family, because it's a covenantal relationship because of our covenantal relationship with him. We're actually not just coming. Do not neglect the gathering of the saints. I don't want to neglect the gathering of the saints because it's important for him. It's his family. So I devote myself to his family because it's his. And the beauty, and I'm going to show you now, a lot of the New Testament, a lot, is actually way more we, us, in Paul's epistles than I and you. And if there's a you, it's actually more you than you. Because he saved us into a family. It's a covenantal relationship. So on the cross, God said, if you break covenant, you know, that you be torn apart like these animals were torn apart. That's ultimately what it is. That you be torn apart as these animals were torn apart. But then God did something amazing. He sent Jesus in our place because we broke covenant. And Jesus came to be torn apart. But I want to take it a bit further. On the cross, Jesus says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have we been torn apart? And that puts a whole new meaning on the crucifixion. Because in that very moment, God was torn apart. The wrath of God, all of his wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ. And on the cross, Jesus says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have we been torn apart? In that brief moment, they were torn apart for our sake, so that we could be united with him and united with one another. Because I will be their God and they will be my people, not person, people. And so in that brief moment, as they were torn apart so that we can be united with him and with one another. And that's the basis we build relationships on in this community of faith. Suddenly now, this relationship I have with you gets a whole new meaning because he was torn apart so that we can share life together. So when you offend me, and you will offend me, I will offend you. I might have offended you already. Today, I will, because I'm going to touch on marriage, and I will definitely offend some in 5 minutes. So that's why I share this part before that part. No, I don't. But if we're offended, the reason why we quickly forgive is because he was torn apart. Why do I devote myself to you? Because he was torn apart. He gave himself. So I can surely give my living room or my bedroom, because he gave it all. Whole new meaning. You see how covenant puts a whole new meaning on just church, life. It's more than a value. It is a value, but it's a value because it's his value. Ultimately, we want to change. Transformation takes place in this. Just think about it. D'Amica, she was here last year, and she said her testimony. She's been saved over a year. And she shared a testimony here. And in her testimony, she named people. She named Matt and Kiara, Gerrit and Christine, Werner, Brent. She mentioned the number of people in her testimony. I tell you this, she was saved and reunited with him, but also reunited with his family. And if it wasn't for this family, she probably wouldn't have still been a partaker of this covenant. Because we get changed and transformed within family. At times there's people dancing, and I know some don't like the dancing, but who cares? It's people finding freedom, and there's no space really on the floor to dance. So this is practically the only space to dance. Do I have an issue if people dance for the sake of being seen? Absolutely. But if they dance to express their love and praise to God, it's the only space we've got. So let them dance. There's someone dancing here. There was one young man, Rowan, testified here last year of him just struggling, suicidal thoughts, lonely. Now he's in family and dancing. That is the beauty of this covenant we have in Christ Jesus. Just thinking of Jock Janssen. Are you here, Jock? Hilford. A year ago, he would have been somewhere hidden away there at the back. Now he's here participating. Oh, it's someone. He helped someone out. He gave, I can't remember if he made a meal or you. Just someone said, Jock sorted me out. I'm like, yes, someone that got resurrected, got saved out of the pit of hell, out of the pit of darkness and his own sin and destruction. Saved, taken out of the miry clay, given new life. And now he's partaking, dancing, because God has set him free. Because when we were bound, he set us free. We've got freedom. Why does God deliver people? Because they were bound by sin and the demonic forces and evil. And God comes and he gives his freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. You see, the old covenant was flesh, physical things. But the new covenant is spirit. And in Corinthians it says, the old covenant was one of flesh. It gave death. But this new covenant gives life. And where the Spirit is, there's freedom and liberty. One of the big promises of this new covenant is the Spirit of God. A relationship with him. Enablement from him. Power from him. So I don't neglect the gathering of the saints. Not because I'm scared of a WhatsApp message or a phone call from an elder. I do it because I'm in a covenant relationship. Amen. Transformation change is not an individual sport. Transformation and change is not an individual sport. It's a family matter. There's a scripture. Someone shared it, I think. I think I saw it somewhere this morning. That we would comprehend the love of God. Barry, you shared it. A prayer Paul prayed. He said that we might comprehend the heights and the depth of his love. But he said that we would comprehend. Not you, individual you. We. There's something of comprehending the love of God together. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Well known. John, you can quickly go back. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. It says, let me find it for you there. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Who? We. There's something of a transformation that plays, not just takes place, not only when you're alone in your closet. It happens there as well when you behold him. But there's something of a transformation that takes place when we behold him together. Because we've been created for covenant relationship. Yo, vasiteit. Next one. The marriage covenant. And we need to speak about this because there's a wrong understanding. And I won't be able to cover everything this morning. But there's a wrong understanding of this. If you consider this thing of covenant, and there's a marriage covenant, then we need to apply the principles of covenant to this covenant. And then it gives a whole new meaning. I realize in premarital courses, we should actually spend a lot more time in covenant. Because that's really the essence of this marriage. It's not just a nice thing that I don't want to be alone for the rest of my life, so I want a partner, I want a spouse. God did say it's not good for man to be alone, but that shouldn't be the only reason why we get married. And I want to quickly unpack that. So John Piper says, fundamentally, marriage is the doing of God and the display of God. The doing and the display of God. So when God instituted marriage, it said in Genesis 2 verse 24, he created man and wife, Adam and Eve. And he said, that is why man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. So they become one. God instituted the marriage covenant there. Jesus goes on to say, for this reason, man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God joins people together. There's a marriage covenant that takes place, and God is involved in it. Malachi will read that now. He's a witness of that moment, but he's also the one that joins, puts it together. So we can't do our vows and do our covenant in church with the fellowship of believers and then go to man in a courtroom to get it nullified. What God has put together, let no man separate. That's the essence. Look, if your mind is going, but what about this? What about that? What about that? You're missing the point. Because, yeah, there is scriptures that says, here's grounds for divorce. And you're going to, on Wednesday, you're going to unpack that more at community. So I'm not going to dive into that today. But if you're going there immediately, it means you've got a wrong understanding of it. Because covenant is not something that can be broken. What God has joined together, let no man separate. That's the essence of it. Don't look for where's the loopholes? That's a contract mentality. That's not a covenant mentality. Yeah, there is grounds and there is various things. We're not going to dive into that today. I want to establish the fundamental here. And then we can unpack the rest, whether it's over a coffee or at community or where you're overseeing elder. So it's the doing of God. So God joins people together. So it's God's doing. And then it's also God's display. Paul writes, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. You recall hearing that? Then he goes on, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So this covenant, marriage covenant, is a display to the world about the relationship with Christ and his church. So it's not only a doing of God that we've got to commit ourselves to, but we've got to understand that this marriage covenant that we've been committed to is also there to reflect something to the world of Christ's relationship with the church. So it's not just about being happy and finding a good life, good married life, Happy wife, happy life, eh? That's the saying. I just needed to make sure now. Happy wife, happy life. That's not the end of it. The end of it is Christ and the church. That's a display. That's the aim. Gives a whole new meaning. That's why I deal with issues in my marriage. Because it's not just about having a happy life. It's about reflecting something of Christ and His church. Look, there are challenges. There are challenges. Someone once said, marriage is the three-ring circus. Engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. There is challenges in marriage. But the beauty of it in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 12, it says a threefold cord cannot be easily broken. So the wonder for a Christian in this marriage covenant that God has put together, the beauty for us, the strength of it is that we are a threefold cord. My wife and I and God. And if I'm submitted to Him, if I partake of this new covenant, I can endure whatever suffering, whatever challenges comes to our marriage because I'm connected to the source. You see, if you don't have a Christian marriage where Jesus is part of it, each of you, each spouse, each party will need to find help and solace and comfort and support at different places. Because that odds ends with one another. So they can't find comfort in one another. Now they've got to look for another place. That's why men drift to various things and women drift to various things because they need to find solace. But we need to remind ourselves that it's a threefold cord that cannot be easily broken. So God is involved. And so if we draw from Him, we can find one another. We can deal with the challenges. I'm not an engineer, but I've heard that one of the strongest shapes in engineering is a triangle. Is that correct? Yes. Yes. It's a triangle, and that's a threefold cord cannot be easily broken. Now, we've got to state this, that God hates divorce. It's not His plan. We just understood covenant. So, we've got a responsibility. Stay within the bounds. Remember, covenant has conditions. It's got boundaries, but there's beautiful promises. And we've got to stay in the bounds of that. And therefore, if I've made a commitment and I'm not feeling in love with my wife, I can pursue Christ because He is love. And when I find Him, I've got the love to give. I've got the love to give. I've got the patience. Oh, I don't have the patience for this man. That's the whole point. You don't have the patience. He does. And that's the point. He does. So I draw from Him. When my marriage is difficult, I can't go outside of the boundaries. I can't go outside of the boundaries. Unfaithfulness is not an option. Divorce, it shouldn't be an option. Now, there's sometimes things that happen, and when the one spouse, scripture does it, when the one spouse has been unfaithful and they would want a divorce, the other party that has been faithful is free. Once again, not going to go into that because of the lack of time, but we will cover that on Wednesday. Once again, I just want to establish the base here. Malachi 2, verse 10 to 16. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship foreign God. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears and weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and your wife. You see there, the Lord is the witness between you and your wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. There we see it's a marriage covenant. And God's dealing with Israel because they've neglected The importance of this marriage covenant. If married outside with other gods, with people that served other gods, and they've been unfaithful to one another. From verse 15 and 16 in the New Living Translation. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to your wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty or violence, says the Lord of the heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. I do believe this is key for some men and women here today. Of late, we've been dealing with a lot of potential divorces in the life of the church, people coming in that can still reconcile with a spouse. And we're not going to go where society is going. We're going to go where the Scripture of God is going. Scripture is going. With a covenant, we're going to keep that line. We're going to keep that line. And maybe you've been divorced before. Maybe there's no way that you divorced, got remarried, and there's no form of reconciliation. What do you do now? I've got good news for you, and I'll share that in a moment. There's good news for you. Or you've been unfaithful. You've repented. And my wife and I have sat with couples that have been unfaithful to one another. But God forgives. And in this new covenant, you give your sin and your mistakes to Him. And He gives you mercy and forgiveness. We're going to unpack that in a short while. So we're going to go there. I don't want your mind to, but what ifs, what ifs? Let's just establish this. For the sake of these young people that's going to get married if the Lord doesn't come tomorrow. I remember when I was a teenager. Lord, please come. But just after I get married. Anyone pray that? That is why he hasn't come. You've got to understand this because you're going to get married. And if you're going to follow society's idea, you're going to miss it. God has a pattern. God has a pattern. Even in marriage covenant, there's a part in the sexual act where the hymen gets cut. There's blood. It's a sign of covenant. There's a meal. There's a wedding feast. All the signs of covenant are there. And we read in Scripture that God is a witness. And God does it. So don't look for the way out. Don't look for the loopholes, young people. Unmarried people. God has a pattern and a plan. Two things I want to say still about marriage. This is my wedding ring. I've got a silicone one now. It's just nicer and easier. But I had this wedding ring. It didn't cost much. Actually, I went for the cheapest option possible because I knew I'd lose things like this. So I thought I'll go for a cheapie because if I lose it, and I did lose it, and then I got my second cheapie. But this steel ring has bent and it got scratches and it looks quite bad. God showed me once, this ring is a sign of covenant, unending. But it also, if you look at the word God, G-O-D, there's a ring in the middle, just of that word. And the revelation the Lord gave me was, if you put this covenant, this marriage, even if it's a bit scratched and crooked and a bit of a mess, if you center it in God, you'll find health. You'll find all that you need. Some of us need to, this afternoon, sit with one another and just repent to one another. So let's put this marriage of ours back in the center. Back in the center. Because here's the, just five, I won't be able to expand on it. But here's the five things that you want to see in your marriage covenant. There's promises that you've made that you need to be faithful to. And you probably can't, but God can help you. So you partake of this new covenant so that you didn't make proclamations when you did your vows. You made promises. There's parameters. You can't be unfaithful. There's certain things that you can't. You need to be faithful to that through the grace of our Lord. There's a partnership. And I want to say that this wedding, if you center it in God, it's not just to have a happy life. It's so that you can display Christ. And maybe you and your wife need to sit and ask yourself, okay, we're struggling. Let's sort this out. Or we're in a good space. But how are we doing with regards to the partnership side of this covenant? Are we opening up our marriage to be a blessing to others? Are we impacting the world? Are we making disciples through this marriage? Because you're in a partnership with a goal and business to take care of. There's a purification that takes place in this marriage covenant. I'll give you all the scriptures. Colossians 3, 18 to 19, Malachi, Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. I'll give it to you. But there's scriptures that you'll find all of this. There's a purification. The godly husband, the sanctified husband, will sanctify the wife. It says to the husband, wash your wife with the washing of the word. There's a purification. Have you ever noticed it? They say this joke, if you want to become more holy, get married. Because there's something of marriage that just squeezes this out of you more and more. So you can take that to him and exchange what he's got. And then there's pleasure in this marriage covenant. It's important to say this because it's not just about fixing the suffering and trying to deal with things. There's pleasure on so many fronts. If we had a marriage course, we would have gone into more depth. If you understand that marriage is a covenant, you understand there's a covering. If God institutes this covenant, God also gives the covering. David, when he fought against Goliath, once again, something if you understand covenant, it just opens up that passage of scripture. What did David say when he saw Goliath for the first time? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Circumcision was a sign of covenant. I don't know how David knew that. Maybe the armor was a bit problematic. But David said this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David understood something. He's not under covenant or within covenant. So he doesn't have the covering. And so he's standing here defiling the armies of God. But come on, people. He might be big, but he doesn't have God on his side. He doesn't have the covering of God, the protection of God, because he's not in covenant. He said it a second time when he went to Saul. Ah, your servant will go and fight this uncircumcised Philistine. He's not under covenant. Whole new meaning if you read that. Understanding. And this marriage covenant, there's a covering for God. We need to make sure that we give ourselves to this faithfully, not looking for excuses. Not looking for ways out. It's not a contract. It's a partnership. It's a covenant. It's a combination of law. There is legal things. Law and love. It's a partnership. If you're single, I've got good news for you as well. Is it okay if we take another few minutes, eh? I just really want to land this and land it well. If marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. Sam Albury said that. Isn't that profound? Marriage shows us, displays, shows us the shape of the gospel. But singleness shows us the sufficiency of Christ. A single person is also in covenant. They're in covenant with God. Way better than man. Way better than another woman. You're in covenant with God. So you're in a covenant with him and he sustains you. And I can understand, must be lonely. You might have been married before and you're a person that's single because of someone else's unfaithfulness. Your spouse might have died. You might be young, a young adult, working adult, and you find yourself here. You probably have heard the scripture, your maker is your husband, speaks to Israel, and you're feeling, oh, not that again. But if you consider covenant, you've got all that you need in him. So he's the one that sustains you. 1 Corinthians 7 says, you can be concerned, you can be devoted to him. Everything that you need is in him. You can find solace when you're sad, when you're lonely. And then secondly, you're in covenant with his family, the church, and that gives stability. So if you're single and you're lonely, what about me? You're in covenant with him, and you're in covenant with family. In the book of Genesis, God gave instructions to Adam and Eve to go and multiply. The instruction in the new covenant is go and make disciples. You don't have to be a married couple to go and make disciples. You're in a partnership. with him. And there's a mandate. So run for him. Run for him. Live for him. And draw from him. So what if I've messed up? What if I'm single and I'm struggling with my flesh? I've been unfaithful. I've slipped around. I've done things that I haven't and I shouldn't have done. What do I do? What do I do? I partake of this covenant. I quickly want to read a passage of scripture. And I'm going to read from verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. In this new covenant, we've got a high priest that's praying for us because he can sympathize with our weaknesses, was tempted just as we are. So what do I do when I'm overcome by this temptation and I want to see that this temptation is going to go over into desire and action? What do I do if I want to get out of this marriage or I'm just so full of anger and rage and unforgiveness? What do? I go and I exchange what I've got for what he's got. It says I go with confidence. Why? Because I've got a high priest that's praying on my behalf. And I go with confidence and I find mercy in my time of need. Mercy is pardon. It's receiving something that you do deserve. It's not receiving something you do deserve. You deserve punishment. But yet I don't receive that. And that's mercy. I receive forgiveness instead. I receive cleansing instead. And then it says, you might have been unfaithful. You might have gotten a divorce. You're single now. You might have remarried again and you can't reconcile. The key thing now is God cleanses you of those sins. You have found mercy. But then he says, go and sin no more. And now I find grace in my time of need. Grace is his divine enablement. It's receiving something I don't deserve. It's his enablement. So that's how I live this life. With confidence, I go into his throne room and I find grace and mercy in my time of need. Then I want to conclude with this. There was a man called Horatio Spafford. He was a successful lawyer. He lived in the 1871. And Horatio lost his four-year-old son to scarlet fever. So he decided, let's take my wife and my daughters, they live in America, let's go to England for vacation, just to get our minds off this and just to deal with this loss. So they go to England and he sends off his wife and his daughters on a ship to England. He needed to take care of a few lost business matters, so he wanted to take care of that while they go. Off they went to England. Time later, he got a telegraph from his wife in England. And what happened is the ship they were on were in a collision and about 200 people died on the Atlantic Ocean. Both his daughters died there. His wife survived. So his wife said, we were in a collision. I got saved. And I'm alone. And he knew he's lost his daughters. And he decided immediately he's going to go and find his wife. So he got in the next available ship that he could off to England. The captain of the ship, knowing what has happened to Horatio's daughters and his wife, called him and said, we're going to pass over the area where the collision took place. If you just want to find solace. Horatio was a believer. And in that moment, as he crossed that part of the Atlantic Ocean where he lost his daughters just after losing his son, he writes this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Why could he write that? Why could he? Because he understood something of this covenant. That in his deepest, darkest moment, in his loss, he could say, it's well with my soul. Because of Jesus. Because of the goodness of God. because of grace and mercy. Because in his heartache, there's joy and peace in him.